Good morning. It's good to be here with you. Our scripture reading today is from 1 Kings chapter 17, and I'll be reading verses 2 through 16. This is on page 379. As you're turning there, I just want to say that I was glad to hear Pastor Hand's words and the call of the session to a time of prayer after the events that we experienced in Washington this week. I was not planning on speaking about that today, but did want to just remind us that our primary citizenship is in heaven, and Jesus is our King, whom we are to serve first. And his two principal commands are to love the Lord with all our heart and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And that command goes for whatever particular political stripe our neighbor may hold. So we are to be first and foremost people of prayer and looking to the Lord and praying for godly government, praying that the Lord would allow us to have a country where we can lead godly lives in peace. So that should be our prayer. I was one of those, as was Pastor Hand, at that time of prayer, and we'll plan to be at any future ones as well. So let's look at God's Word. We're continuing on in this series on the ministries of Elijah and Elisha, two prophets in the land of Israel. Last week, we started off looking at Ahab, who is currently the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, who had married Jezebel, the daughter of the king of Sidon, who was a worshiper of Baal and brought the worship of Baal into the northern kingdom. And this now is what we are going to read today are two accounts that follow Elijah's word that God was going to withhold the rain and the dew in the land until further notice. And these two accounts immediately follow that. So let us hear God's word. This is 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 2. And the word of the Lord came to him, "Depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. He went and lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. And after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." So he arose and went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called to her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." And she said, "As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I am gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." And Elijah said to her, "Do not fear. Go and do as you have said. But first make me a little cake of it and bring it to me. And afterward make something for yourself and your son." For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, in this passage, we clearly see the Lord as our provider. Not simply that he is a provider, but he's the provider. And that we have nothing, unless he gives it. All that we have, even the things that we work for, are gifts of God's grace. We used to sing a song, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. He will give his angels charge over me. Jehovah Jireh cares for me. In Hebrew, Jehovah Jireh means the Lord provides. And on two separate occasions in the passage we just read, we see God living up to that name. The preface to these two accounts is verse 1 that we read last week in response to the gross idolatry of the northern kingdom of Israel. God announces to King Ahab through his prophet Elijah that the rain and the dew would be withheld until further notice. The rain and the heavy dew of that region were essential for growing crops. And Ahab and his foreign wife Jezebel, along with many in Israel, were looking to Baal, the supposed storm god of the Sidonians and other Canaanite nations. The Israelites were looking to him instead of to the Lord to provide the rain. In an effort to bring his wayward people back to him, God uses some tough love to show them that, number one, Baal is nothing. Number two, that he can provide nothing. And number three, that to follow him means death. By contrast, the God of Israel is the true and living God, the creator of all that there is. Unlike this useless Canaanite God, the God of Israel is able to give rain, and he's able to withhold it. He alone is the one who can provide for their needs, and so he wants Israel to see that he is the one whom they should worship. And he is the one upon whom they should depend. And in these two accounts concerning Elijah, that's exactly what we see. Despite danger and drought, God is able to care for his faithful prophet and also for a poor widow and her son. And so I have 2 points this morning. God provides for the faithful. God provides for the poor. God provides for the faithful. Elijah was God's faithful prophet, where the king and his wife and a large part of the northern kingdom were following Baal. Elijah was faithful to the Lord. Now, the pressure on him to conform must have been enormous. It's hard to be the odd man out when everyone else is believing and doing something else. And we see this today in our so-called cancel culture. If we don't happen to be saying and supporting the current narrative then we can be shouted down or have our Twitter or Facebook accounts shut down, lose our friends, and even lose our jobs. Elijah was actually in danger of losing his life by being the carrier of an anti-Baal message and being the one to announce that there would be no rain in the land because of their Baal worship. That made Elijah unpopular, to say the least. And King Ahab's wife, Jezebel, for one, wanted to kill him. And it's because of this that God tells Elijah to go to a remote area, somewhere east of the Jordan River, where there was a brook. Now, we don't know precisely where that brook was. There are some guesses, but it was most likely what we call today a wadi, something like a ravine or a channel that's dry in the dry season but flowed with water during the rainy season. And by the way, it's unwise to pitch a tent in a wadi because they're known for flash flooding. That's just some advice in case you're planning on doing some camping in the Middle East. While Elijah is there, God brings food to him by means of ravens who bring him bread and meat twice a day. This is reminiscent of the manna and the meat that God provides for Israel during the wilderness wandering. And in this provision for Elijah, we see God protecting and providing for his people, for those who call on his name. We also see that this, that God is truly Lord over all the earth. We see him ruling over the birds of the air who do what he commands. So we're confronted again by the effectiveness of the God of the universe and the impotence of Baal and his followers. God's prophet is protected from his enemies and supplied with what he needs. By contrast, the wicked intentions of Ahab and Jezebel against Elijah are thwarted, and they're facing a growing water shortage. One thing to notice here is that God does not remove the threat of harm from Elijah, but provides for him in the midst of it. God could have wiped out the trouble. He could have caused Ahab and Jezebel and all her false prophets to die on the spot. But God allows their evil opposition to him to continue in order to display his power. It's a bit like what God did with Pharaoh 580 years before this, the time of the Exodus. God raised up Pharaoh as an opponent to him and to his people Israel, so that God could reveal himself as the true and the living God. God could remove all trouble from our lives, but it's often in the midst of trouble that we see God's protection, we see his care, and we see his provision. I've told this story before, but about 25 years ago, I was with some of our youth group boys on a three-day hike on the Appalachian Trail. Because of where we started on the trail, it would be a long distance before we'd reach our first source of water. And so we all carried extra water. And I cautioned the group to ration what they drank carefully. Well, the first part of our hike was a long, steep uphill climb, and it was one of the hottest and most humid days that I can remember. I was carrying the heavier backpack with some extra equipment, and so was a bit slower, and the rest of the group got ahead of me. And as I'm walking along, I start to see hats and shirts and other articles strewn along the path. And when I finally caught up with the group, they're lying on the ground, hot, sweaty, exhausted. But what was worse, they drank all the water that we had been keeping in reserve. And we were still many miles from our first water source. So we had nothing to drink and no water to make dinner. But the Lord remembered us. And as we were sitting there talking about what to do, it began to rain. And not just a little. It was one of those late afternoon summer downpours. And someone had the sense to say, let's get a tarp and catch the rain. So we did that, and we held it up, and in a very short time, we caught enough water to refill all of our water bottles. So it was a great object lesson that I couldn't have planned if I had wanted to. But all of us that day saw clearly God's provision in a moment of great need. And this is what God does for Elijah. God cares for and is good to all his creatures, but that's especially true for those who are his people. He will always provide for us. He will never allow us to endure more than we can bear. He will always give us the help we need to bear it. He will always come to our aid. Now, that doesn't mean that there will not be times of trouble, moments of hunger or thirst or even persecution by our enemies. But God will never leave us or forsake us, even in the face of death. He's promised to give us eternal life, even though we die. And he's demonstrated this in his Son, who did die at the hands of his persecutors, the hands of evil men, but who was raised to life again on the third day. Those who love and fear the Lord will never be disappointed. God doesn't promise to remove all trouble in this life. Sometimes he graciously gives relief in his present time, but not always. It's okay to pray for relief, as the Apostle Paul does when he prays about his thorn in the flesh, asking God to remove it. But it's important to know that sometimes, as with Paul, God says, not now. My grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. One day, God will finally say yes and set us free from all trouble once and for all. But until that day, God calls on us to be content with the help that he does give to us in the midst of trouble. Well, that brings us to the second point. God provides for the poor. An amount of time has now passed. We don't know how long. God has been protecting and providing for Elijah during this time. But now the effects of the drought are setting in, and the brook from which Elijah gets water has dried up. Now, God could have miraculously provided water for Elijah in that location. He did that for the Israelites in the wilderness, made water come out of a rock. But he's got other plans for his prophet. He's going to ante up the challenge to Baal. But this time, He's going to do it on Baal's home turf. When the brook runs dry, he tells Elijah to go to Zarephath. Now, Zarephath was a coastal city in Phoenicia along the Mediterranean Sea. It was northwest of Israel, 8 miles south of the city of Sidon, where Jezebel was from. Apparently, Zarephath at this time was under the control of Sidon. Phoenicia was governed by a confederation of city-states, each with its own king. In any case, this was Baal's territory. This was his home turf, where he would be the strongest. Elijah going there would be like the Eagles or the Phillies playing an away game without home field advantage. And what does God do? He chooses a poor widow and her son, who were among those feeling the effects of the drought the most. Right when some kind of disaster strikes, it's usually the poor who are impacted the most severely. We're seeing this with this pandemic. And this woman and her son are down to their last meal. After that, they have no more options. Verse 12 says that they plan to eat it and die. And what's interesting about this first is that we see that it's not only Israel that's experiencing this drought. Okay? It's also impacting Phoenicia, where Baal lives, where he's the primary deity. And remember, the rain and the dew are supposed to be his specialty. So where is Baal? Why is the drought caused by Israel's God impacting his territory? And what is he doing for this poor woman and her son? And the answer, of course, is that Baal is nowhere. He doesn't exist. And so he has no territory. And so he can give no hope or help to the poor. But the God of Israel is the living God, who has control over creation, over the rain, the dew, over the food supply. And he's the God of whom Psalm 113 says, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes. God goes to the weakest, the most helpless, the most vulnerable, and he brings them aid. He does this to demonstrate his compassion and his love, but he also does it to show that there is nothing impossible for God. He can make the barren woman to conceive a child. He can cause an elderly couple past childbearing years to have a son. And as we'll see in the next account after this, he's able to even bring the dead back to life. And here we see God providing bread when there is none to be had. Again, we're reminded of the manna in the wilderness. We're reminded in the New Testament of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with only 5 loaves and 2 fish. This woman and her son are desperate. Their situation is life and death. I've been in a couple of situations in my life, and when I look back at them, I think they could very well have been life and death situations. One was on a mountain, another was in a car. I don't remember having the feeling that this was it, that I was about to die, but I sure thought about the possibility. Maybe you've experienced something like that, a feeling of helplessness and desperation, seeing no way out. Well, that's where this widow was at. She fully expected to die. And then, in the midst of her desperation, Elijah shows up. And he asks this poor widow, who has no food, he asks her to give him something to eat. Now, it seems that she knows that something's up. Because verse 9 tells us that God has spoken to her in advance. It says God commanded her to feed Elijah. Nevertheless, she lets Elijah know the desperate nature of her situation. God knows our situation. And in Psalm 103, David says that the Lord knows that we're dust. Last week, I heard Dave Brewer playing Turn, Turn, Turn by the Byrds for his Sunday school class on the book of Ecclesiastes. I was tempted to play Dust in the Wind by Kansas this morning, but I resisted the temptation. But there's some truth to the words of that song. All we are is dust in the wind. We are frail and helpless creatures, dependent on the grace of God for every breath that we breathe. And God knows this, and he has compassion on us as a father has compassion on his children. That's what David says in that psalm. And he hears when we call on him for help, and that's what this woman is doing. She's letting the Lord's prophet know her situation, and I'm guessing she's hoping that he's going to do something for her to help. Sure enough, he does. He tells her to not fear, but to go ahead, do what he asked her, and then he makes this marvelous pronouncement that her jar of flour will not be spent, and her jug of oil will not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And the account finishes by telling us that everything happened just as he said, just as Elijah said, according to the word of the Lord that he spoke by Elijah. And it's important for us to see here that Elijah's words are not his own. He doesn't have some magical powers. He's the Lord's representative, speaking and doing what God has given him to speak and do. This is God at work here. And he graciously offers this non-Israelite, this foreign idol-worshipping woman, he offers her the bread of life, bread that would literally bring her and her son back from the brink of death. And she believed him, and she was saved. Jesus makes note of this account in Luke chapter 4. He mentions it as a rebuke to an unbelieving people of his hometown in Nazareth, who, because they know his lineage and where he's come from, they have no regard for him and they can't accept him. Despite all that God had done for his people over the course of their history, God's own people wouldn't believe him or his prophets. They preferred to worship the useless god of a foreign nation. But here, a Baal-worshipping woman from that foreign nation turns from Baal to put her faith in the true and living God. God had compassion on her and saved her from death in this life, but more important, he saved her from death eternally. Eventually, despite the bread that was supplied to her, she and her son would grow old and die. just like the rest of us, just like the dust that we are. But her faith in God and in the word of his prophet would give her life beyond this present life. God, who gave bread to the Israelites in the wilderness, bread to this woman and her son, and fed 5,000 from 5 loaves and 2 fish, has also offered to us his son. His son, who called himself the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven, which if anyone eats, he or she will live forever. Jesus says this in John chapter 6. But to receive this gracious gift of bread from heaven, we, like this widow, have to recognize our own poverty, our desperate condition, that without God, without his son Jesus Christ, we have nothing. Without God's provision, we are nothing. Nothing but dust in the wind. Without Jesus, we will perish. Not just from this life, but more importantly, from the next as well. Because there's more to come than this present world. There is a God in heaven, and he provides for those who faithfully look to him and trust him. Through his son, he's provided for us in our poverty. And I encourage all of you to put your trust in him today. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we are grateful for your love to us, a people who would be idol worshipers, just like the people that we read about this morning. Sin is an amazing thing, and the blindness is something that takes our own breath away when we consider it. Truly, you are the Lord, the God of the heavens and the earth, the God who has made us and all that there is. We thank you, Lord, that despite our sin, our blindness, our rebellion, you have become our provider, the one who has reached down to us in our poverty, who has enabled us to have faith in you. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to be gracious, that you would keep us back from the temptations that still surround us, things that would draw us away from you and tempt us to follow gods of our own making. Lord, remind us wherein our help and our provision and our life lie. We thank you, Lord, for sending your Son, who is indeed the bread of life. Thank you for his sacrificial death on our behalf. Help us, Lord, to trust in him and to follow him and to rejoice in his goodness and love toward us. And we ask this in his name. Amen.